We'll turn to the Word of God, 1 Kings chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 18. The words of the old prophet who lived in Bethel. He's speaking here to the man of God who has come from Judah. He's coming from the south, from that part of the kingdom which has been retained by the family of David. Presently, the man of God is sitting under the oak. It is the intention of the old man to lure him back, get him back to Bethel. He might be saying, "We need men like you. Things in Bethel are not good. We need men like you. We don't want to clear away the men of God. But we want men of standing and men of caliber. We want men who know the truth, men of courage, men of faith. And the more we can increase our numbers, the better." But the man of God announces in a forthright fashion, God has called him to maintain a separated testimony. This will not suffice for the old man. He has a way with words. He has a way with people. He is able to entice the servant of the Lord to do the wrong thing. Verse 18, he said unto him, "I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him." Let's keep our Bibles open, and we'll ask for the help of the Lord. O our God and Father, help us now. Stand at our right hand. Put a sharp edge to the sword. We pray that thy word will come home to us with conviction. We pray that thy word will come home to us with certainty. We pray that thy word will come home to us in a crystal clear way, in such a way that we will not easily forget it. Oh, grant that thy Holy Spirit may guide us this day in all our meditation. In Jesus' name, amen. We are, at this time, following a series. We are talking about men or women who either met God or feel God while sitting under the tree. The man of God in verse 14 is so depicted. The old prophet went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Last Lord's Day, we followed in the footsteps of the man of God as he left his home place, going northwards toward Bethel. Bethel is one of those place names in the Bible laden with tradition. You do not need me to say to you that Bethel was highly honored of God as a place. Bethel is the place where Abraham had his tent. There, that venerable old patriarch raised up an altar unto God. There Abraham prayed. When afterwards the quarrel came between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, Abraham stood solidly there as a man of faith, and he gave Lot the right of way, the charitable man that he was. Later, we know that Jacob, in his journeying also, came by the place of Bethel. There God met with him in a most signal fashion. Jacob had always, as long as he lived, cause to remember the experience he had with God at the place called Bethel. And there are other things that could be said of the place. Let us emphasize above all the meaning of the name of Bethel, the house of God. A place very appropriately named, I may say, with all its history. But now, in the intervening years, Bethel is no longer what it once was. Bethel has suffered debasement. The tide has gone out. The glory has departed. As a sacred site, Bethel itself has fallen into the hands of the devil. Let us be clear about it. There never has been any territory or any work performed in the Lord's name. But the devil had designs upon taking it over and dominating the place. Satan means to get into God's work. Satan means to get in among God's people. He is fully determined that in every place on this earth where the blood-stained banner of the cross is still flying, Satan means to get in there and lower that flag, putting up another in its place. Of course, there are men who this day are on the inside of the apostasy. Those churches that are identified with the ecumenical movement, those churches identified with the World Council of Churches, will have evangelical men among them. The evangelical man will say to the one who may feel a call to a separated position outside the camp of God, "Oh, come in among us to eat bread and to drink water with us, to sit at the table with us, to fellowship with us, cannot be a harmful thing. It will show the love of Christ. It is an opportunity to show forth your readiness to enjoy fellowship with other believers who may not take your position, other believers with whom perhaps you disagree. But we need people like you. We need men who believe in the book as you do. Men who will preach Christ. Men who will exalt the Lord. Why don't you step over the line and come in with the rest of us? We really need you because we're outnumbered where we are. There's a battle going on. And if we had men like you to stand alongside of us, we believe we could carry the day." On the outside of things, as we look at the superficial aspect of the argument, it might appear to be an enticing prospect. But men and women, as this chapter will clearly show, it is never right to disobey the Lord. You will study that verse 14, the man of God sitting under an oak. You will think about the series we're conducting at the present. Men or women sitting under a tree. Men who either met God or failed God while they were there. Oh, I say to you at this time, this is a key part to the chapter. Although it's true, reading normally through 1 Kings chapter 13, we would slip on by the 14th verse. Certainly we would read the words, no question about it. We would read the words in verse 14, but we would not see any significance in him being under the tree. Well, I may ask you, why does the Lord put it in the Bible? Why does the Lord have it here in the chronicle, the inspired record? Nothing, but nothing, goes into the Bible by accident. Every word here is given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. There isn't anything in your Bible that is superfluous. There isn't anything there that's just added in an incidental way. But everything is there by design. the great mind, the infinite mind of God has entered in Scripture those things that are essential for our edification. So the old prophet went after the man of God. Well, he was doing the devil's work. If he was in Bethel, he was looking for some sort of justification for his failure and his silence to rebuke the enemy. He went after the man of God. I do believe in my old mind that the old prophet had some knowledge of God. I don't see him being altogether a false prophet. I may be wrong in that. But as I think about the old prophet, it seems to me we're talking about a man who had an experience away back in early days. He's not living for God now. He's not conducting himself in a way honoring to God now. But I feel that in days before, this man really knew God. But he's a tool. He's a tool in the hands of the devil. Oh, the devil can use the drunkard. The devil can use the gambler. The devil can use the murderer. The devil can use the terrorist. The devil can use those who are already in his clutches. But I also have to advise you that the devil can use a wayward child of God. What an instrument! One who formerly walked with God can be in the hands of the devil. Just consider 1 Kings chapter 13 in that light. Just consider, if you will, the old prophet in Bethel being now manipulated by the devil, sent by the devil to do a dastardly work. Just think about that. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 begins with the words that he went after the man of God. You can see at a glance what Satan means to achieve. He went after the man of God. The devil doesn't need to go after the drunkard. He has him already. The devil doesn't need to get after the gambler. He's already got the gambler in his clutches. The devil doesn't need to get after the terrorist and the murderer. He already has that man of terror in his clutches. But he needs to get after the man of God. He needs to get after that church, for example, which will seek to stand without apology for the blood of Christ and for the whole Word of God. Undoubtedly, Satan uses means in order to entice the child of God away from that place that he ought to occupy in the Lord's great name. It was the wrong thing, in my view, for the man of God to sit down while he was in the enemy's territory. This is, in fact, what he's doing in verse 14, sitting under an oak. He should have been busy with all haste getting away from that territory. Maybe he was tired. Perhaps the journey was too severe for him. I don't know. The strain of facing the king. The strain of standing there at the altar. Meeting Jeroboam. Perhaps it was all so severe on his constitution that he threw himself down in utter exhaustion under the tree. The Bible does not tell us. The journey is not all that far in the land of Israel. The journey that he must make is not very far from Jerusalem to Bethel. And the territory of Judah will be on southwards of Jerusalem. He doesn't have far to go to get over the line into the kingdom of the south. I don't know why he's sitting down when he should be going on. But isn't it a picture of the saints of God, many of whom are just sitting down while they're here in the devil's territory? For the world is not the kingdom of God. The world is the territory of the devil. The devil is called in Scripture the God of this world. I have no doubt in my mind about the calling of the believer. It's not God's will for you to be sitting down when you should be getting up and getting on with what God wants you to do. You may well be in the place of danger when you're sitting down instead of being active in the work of God. You find him sitting under the tree. A mistake, in my opinion. He shouldn't have been there. He should have been traveling on his way. And I'm also convinced if the man of God had kept going, the old prophet would never have caught him up. So he went after the man of God. And this is always the tactic of the devil, to get after that man who's standing there for God. To get after that woman who means to follow the Lord. Of course, if you're sitting down, you'll be a prey. You'll be an easy target for the devil. He went after the man of God. And Satan is still doing the same thing to the present hour. You may observe in the record here how the man of God was told plainly by the Lord not to turn back, not to eat bread, not to drink water, not to tarry in Israel. And this is now what he's beginning to do. One sin leads on to another. I take it to be wrong for the man of God to sit down when he's in the enemy's territory. Then later he'll be enticed back for fellowship to Bethel for the reasons we have already been giving. Oh, come back to Bethel. Look, the old man will say, I'm a prophet. I'm a servant of God too. I believe in the book. And you can't just dissociate yourself from me. And anyway, to come back to eat bread. What sin could there be in that? How could we charge God with such strictures that God would actually count you taking a bit of bread as sin? Ah, this is the error that many a Christian makes. Small things matter with God. You may not see the harm in it. You may want to justify what you're doing or where you're going or the company you're keeping. You may want to clear your own name. But I tell you, small things matter with God. And they matter because they lead you into other complications. Don't underestimate the power of the devil. Just be aware of this. If you're a believer, the devil is going after you. And he will use things there that seem to you to be harmless. And you're going to say in defense of yourself, what harm is there in this thing? Are you going to charge me with sin on this account? Well, we will if we have to. If your conscience is already stirred up, no matter how harmless the thing is, if it's the sort of thing that will get you away from God eventually, then you ought not to engage in it. And I will say on that account, yes, yes, it's wrong, 100% wrong, for this man to eat a bit of bread. You ought not to eat any bread except you're doing it with God's consent and God's blessing. You don't want to eat one crumb if by so doing you'll have the frown of your Savior. You see, God is into small things. Small things matter with God. And the way you look at it if you study the New Testament is if you can't be trusted in small things, there's no way the Lord will trust you with the greater. It is certainly a misguided Christian who will imagine, oh, I'll not bother about the trifling things. It may well be some of those things you count to be trifling in the sight of God are not so trifling at all. Our judgment is perverted. We're misguided in our thinking. It is not always within our power to decide what's best for us, or even sometimes the difference between right and wrong. But the thing is, remember, there is one who's after you, who's on your track day and night, and he means to lure you back. The Christian is not in the clutches of the devil, but the devil means by every effort, by striving, by using allurement and deception, the devil means to get the child of God back, to get him back. Get him back again into his clutches. And therefore, as I look over this congregation, there's somebody here, somebody just sitting in front of me, somebody over here. And the devil's making a very determined effort now to get you back. And do you know, I'm preaching this word at an acceptable time. And after the man of God. And it was a little thing. By all the processes of reasoning, who in the world could say it's a sin to eat bread? How the old man felt he had him there. There are things, you see, I've got to tell you this, there are things the Christian will refuse. And God is surely saying by implication in 1 Kings 13, there are times when you need to say no and mean it. God had said, just say no, no matter who invites you. Say no. And if God counsels you to say no, doesn't matter if it's only eating bread, listen to me. If God Almighty counsels you to say no, even if it's only eating a piece of bread, you obey God every time. Well, the king, the royal invitation had been given to the man of God. Come back and dine with me. I will honor you. You'll have the king's honor. He said no. So he rejected worldly conferment. But the devil has more ways than one. If he can't get you by worldly promotion, worldly honor, think of how great he might have been in the eyes of society to be shown by the king to all the public. As a man of God, he would have had a wider ministry. No question about it. As far as man's concerned, that is. But the ministry of any of God's servants has to be of the Lord. And if it's not of the Lord, it's just a waste of time considering it. But the man of God said no to those honors. He said, I'll not have it. He'd rejected the royal invitation. He went away only to be caught on the other side when he wasn't looking, as it were. Then he was taken. It's like this. If some swearing, blaspheming sinner will offer you a drink, out of the can, a drink of liquor, there are people here who are going to say, no. I'm a child of God. I mean to do right. I mean to keep my testimony clean. Ah, but on the other hand, if your company suddenly changes and you're in among Christians and one who goes by the name of being a Christian offers you a drink, you will perhaps reason in your mind, oh, well, now I'm not among the ungodly. I'm with Christian people, and this is a Christian, and this Christian is doing it. And if the Christian is offering me, maybe then, maybe since the Christian is already doing it, maybe then I can participate. It's wrong reasoning. The Christian whom you're observing may not be a Christian at all. Oh, I know, a Christian by profession, without a doubt. But it is not the case that everyone who professes the Lord, and it's not the case that everyone who's accepted as a Christian by Christian people is a Christian. But there are those who go by the name of being a believer who have never been born of God. And if a Christian says, I'm a child of God, do you think I want to grieve the Lord? Do you think I want to sin against God? But this is our custom here. Let me invite you. Well, when you're saying no to the world, just get ready to say no to the Christian too. And stand for God as the Lord has instructed. It's never right to do wrong. Please underscore the words in your own mind and in your own soul. It is never right to do wrong. So this man should have said no all the while he was sitting down in the devil's domain. Let me press on quickly. This is a chapter with a lot of emphasis on the Word of God. And in the English version, you will find those words, the Word of the Lord, 10 times. And 7 out of the time, the 10 times, 7 of them will carry the additional statement by the Word or in the Word of the Lord. The significance is the same in the original. We're to think in those lines where we read the additional words in the Word of the Lord or by the Word of the Lord. We're to think of a man who's living every day in the power of God's Word. We're to think of a man who's coming with the Word and is using the Word of God as he speaks. But men and women, the point is this. This chapter emphasizing the Word as it does. Let us take time to allow the thought to sink in. This chapter mentioning the Word as it does. 10 times in the English, I'm saying, you find the Word of the Lord occurring. Is that for nothing? Must this be a fact lost in the child of God? Is it possible that someone sitting in Lisburn Free Church today could read through 1 Kings chapter 13 and not lift the significance of that? And God's surely directing you to consider His Word. The point is, the Word of God must be obeyed in all circumstances. The Word of God must be obeyed as it stands without any qualification. The Word of God must be obeyed, come what may. There's no way you can go back on what God says. The old prophet has a lot to answer for. As an older, professed servant of God, I say to those of you who are older here, do not by your attitude or by your coldness or by indifference or by prayerlessness or whatever. Maybe I should get on to carnal remarks. Oh, do not on any account be guilty of discouraging those who are younger. Remember that as an older believer, you're responsible to give a good, clear message when by your life you appear before those who are younger in the faith. Don't act in a carnal manner. Don't act in such a way as to be divisive. Don't act in such a way as to say words that are unworthy of a child of God. But you're accountable. And here I read of an older person who ought to know better, leading a younger person astray. More important still, I want to come to the matter of revelation in the Word of God. The Word of God, as it stands, is irreversible. There's no way the Holy Spirit will ever qualify the message in this book. The practice for the Christian is to go by the written Word. It doesn't matter what big name, star, will come to this country and hold healing campaigns or deliverance meetings or also get published abroad the notion that people are being knocked over in the Spirit and there's powerful blessing everywhere, and besides, these men have utterances in prophecy and the gifts of the words of knowledge and so on. This is all a deception. When the words of knowledge are sifted through and the prophecies are tested, in a number of cases they're found to be contrary to the Scriptures. I will say this. I want to say it carefully. All prophetic, so-called prophetic utterances, insofar as they're different from Scripture, are to be utterly and forever rejected. All those words of knowledge that you hear people about, people who are talking foolishly and wrongly about the gifts of the Spirit, all those words of knowledge are out of place. Oh, don't get me wrong. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe with all my heart and soul in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom. I believe in gifts that God gives to His people, but I do not believe in ecstatic utterances. I do not believe in a jumble of syllables and utterances that no one can make any sense out of. I believe when God speaks, He will speak to His people in the clearest manner. When the Lord has a word for you, you'll not make a mistake about it. We have that kind of Savior. It's not going to be reminiscent of getting in among 100 turkeys or of letting a dog loose among them. No, that's not an exhibition of the saints of God enjoying fellowship. That's just what it is. It's a dog getting in among turkeys. But the gifts of the Lord are totally different to that. Now, the words of knowledge are wrong. I have no place whatsoever for what are called nowadays the words of knowledge. To me, in the Bible, the words of knowledge mean something entirely different. But nowadays, in Pentecostalist or charismatic circles, there are Christians, well-meaning, good-intentioned, sincere enough in their own view, and anxious for God's best. I grant so many of them that without the least hesitation, but that doesn't square up the thing and make it right. These words of knowledge are without wisdom. These words of knowledge are so often misguided and misplaced, and the Lord is not in them. What are we saying? In 1 Kings 13, there's a man who wants to contradict the Word of God, and he does it by referring to his special gift in the Lord. I have got a word of knowledge. I have an utterance in the Spirit, and God has given me a vision. And because of an utterance in the Spirit, you may be released from Scripture. This is exactly what modern charismatic Pentecostalism is engaged in so many ways. You can now contradict the Bible as long as purportedly you're speaking by the Spirit. Well, you're not speaking by the Spirit at all if you're contradicting the Word. The Holy Ghost stays with the written Word. There's no mistake about it. We have no time for words of knowledge. And we have no time for those utterances. So-called prophecies. Why, John Wimber, I think, or one of the spokesmen in the modern charismatic setup, mentioned in a round figure something like this. Oh, we have had 10,000 prophecies. I just can't get the statement verbatim as I stand here now. But the sense of it is, we have had 10,000 prophecies and very few of them have been true. Well, that's another way of saying most of these 10,000 prophecies have been lies. You look at the last line of verse 18 and the Scripture says he lied. And any voice, I'll say this slowly and with care, any voice, doesn't matter by what spirit, doesn't matter by what revelation, it doesn't matter by what word of knowledge, any verse that lets you out as far as Scripture teaching goes is a lie. Any utterance that lets you out of what the verse says, what the Scripture says, is a lie. The Holy Ghost, neither by tongues, nor by prophecies, nor by words of knowledge, the Holy Ghost will never, 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 never contradict the Bible. What is the Christian to do? You stand by the book. What is the Christian to do? He holds fast to the written Word, never budging. Holds fast to what God explicitly says in His Word. The Lord doesn't change His mind. He doesn't say one thing today and then contradicts Himself tomorrow. The Lord will not make a liar out of Himself. He'll never go back on His Word. And when you have it there in the black and white of the lettering on the page, you can be content in your soul to stick with the Word, and you ought to every time. No supposed revelation has power enough and authority enough to gainsay what the Bible teaches in plain language. This is for the Christian. You're not to be wiser than the Word. Don't trifle with gold. And when this young man went back, do you see those words in verse 19, the beginning? So he went back. So he went back. There are words descriptive of some in this house. You've heard the Word. You've known the truth. You've felt God's hand in your life, but you've gone back. Verse 20. They're sitting at the table. The Word of the Lord came to the prophet. You see the words? Brought him back. He went back. And it doesn't matter whether it's by somebody else's influence or whether it's due to your own weakness. If you've gone back, you're in the wrong place. Do not sit with the wrong people. If one here, for example, was in the apostasy, in a church identified with the ecumenical movement, or in a church that was associated in any way with the World Council of Churches, we would have to say to that believer, get out. God says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't go back. Don't go back into that kind of setup. Don't go back for anybody in the world. Doesn't matter if he's an old prophet. Doesn't matter if he's the most venerated man in the community. Don't you go back on any account. Don't go back on God for anybody in the world. Are you hearing this? Oh, I know you are, physically. But I'm talking about the heart. Are you taking it in? Listen carefully. Allow me to make a repetition of the point. Don't go back on God. Don't you go back on God's Word for anybody in the world. It doesn't matter who he is, what reputation, what honor. Just leave him be. You don't go back on God. You stay with the written Word all the time. Let me talk about the lion. Why, the young man who went back became a prey to the lion. I'll not expand on it. My time has gone. But the lion, in some places in the Bible, is a symbol of the devil. And we have been talking about the devil getting after him. Now, we discover in verse 24 that when he was gone, a lion met him in the way. You'll be a prey to the lion if you willingly and if by consent you just stray from the Word of God, if you budge in any way, if in any way you disobey God and close your eyes to the book, you'll pay a terrible penalty. You'll fall a prey to the lion. The devil is a very real force. Mind you, God says in that time when the Lord comes back to reign on the earth, that the lion and the wolf and the snake and so on will be able in that renewed creation which will exist then to coexist with people. And here's an instance. It's true the lion killed this man, but the lion did not eat him. Didn't eat the carcass. And the lion did not kill the ass. But the ass didn't fly away either, unless at that point a man of God had him tethered. But the Bible doesn't say that the ass was tethered. This is remarkable altogether. A lion standing there as if it were just the family dog. The dead body of the servant of God, fit to be buried. And the donkey, untouched, unharmed. People passed by. Lion was there, standing guard. God's in control of creation. He has the same mighty power today as was exhibited in Bible times. And the lesson has to be in the spiritual sense. You'll fall a prey to the lion yourself if you do not hold fast to the Word of the living God. You're not to deviate from it in any one way. Time has gone. This is a powerful chapter, and I pray, God, today that you will be impressed with the conviction you need to have about God's Word, and that you'll say, I'm going to go on. There's victory over the devil and the powers of darkness. Could we sing a verse? 546, just one verse of the hymn. This is the hymn, 546, Onward, Christian Soldiers. And the message is, onward. That's what the Lord wants you to do. But we will sing verse 2, at the name of Jesus, Satan's hosts doth flee. Verse 2 only of the hymn 546. Oh, men and women, we're dealing with the truth today as we stand. Remember this, we're dealing with the truth, and no one can escape that. We're handling here not myth and allegory. We're talking about firm, and for that matter, everlasting truths. And verse 2 reflects some of those truths. Let's have the key, and you sing the words, and think about victory in Christ. The Lord has called you to live for Him, and to honor Him in everything you do, everything you say, and to ask to the places you go. You've got to think about that. The man of God was not to go to that place. Don't go there. Think about these things. We'll sing verse 2. Let's have the key. After prayer, as with the elders, I make my way to the door. Just for those few seconds, it will be good practice to pray over God's Word. Pray about your own soul. Reflect on the things of God. Our Father, we thank Thee for today, for Thy mercy. We thank Thee, Lord, for loving us and for saving us. And we thank Thee for keeping us. For keeping us in those days when we didn't do right, when we didn't have the right attitude, when we went astray. Lord, you didn't forget about us, and you didn't let us go. And we pray before we leave this house for the mercy of God to continue in this land. Let us, Lord, not trifle with sin. But let us, with the fear of God, with all desire to honor Thy name, to follow the Lord fully, hear this our prayer. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, be with us now and always. Amen.